Good morning, church. Good to see everybody. Very fortunate that I'm here today. I moved into a new house yesterday, thanks to all the guys that came and loaded all my possessions into Doug Anderson's trailer. We did it. I have a shirt on. It got ironed last night. That means we found the iron. Did not find the deodorant. So... Like, come near me at your own risk. it was a little hot in first service, that's all I'm going to say. after service, do me a favor. If you go down the hall all the way and keep going towards the children's wing, we have a little photo booth set up so you can take a picture with your kids and mom. It says Happy Mother's Day. It's very cool. I thought that was a really good idea. Head down that way. I have somebody I'd like to introduce you to, if that's all right. Jacob, come on up. Don't be shy. This is Jacob Casey. Jacob is our intern for the summer. Now, there's Jacob when he's 8. And there's Lance when he was 7. Don't you love that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jacob, his parents... worked in Italy before we did, and they are actually responsible. They're the ones that asked us to come and join them on their church planting team. And so I first met Jacob when he was just a little guy, which means I have tons of pictures of him when he was a kid, which is great. Jacob just finished up his first year of college at Ozark Christian College down in Joplin, and we have combined so that he will be with us this summer and learn all that we have to teach him. So he'll be here about 24 hours, I think. But I'm very excited to have him with us. I'm going to just tell you, I know that his salary is tiny because that's what you do with interns, right? So we're going to need your help. We would love to have Jacob's phone ringing off the hook. People that want to take him out for dinner or get to know him. You guys are good people, and I'd love for Jacob to kind of know who you are and meet you all. So... should we let him get off the stage, or should we make him stay up here a little longer? Okay, you can go. Okay. Welcome, Jacob. So he's staying with Dwayne and Sue Short, and I don't know who we need to pray for in that situation more. They have very graciously opened up their home to let him stay the whole time he's here, so he doesn't have to bounce around, so that's a huge blessing. So I wrote this... this story, I've got this story in my mind, but I cannot remember which one of my kids it applies to. I asked Heidi, we think it's Trey. Is that what we decided last night? The story is Trey. Do you ever have that? You know this story happened to one of your kids, but you can't remember which kid it was. I got a lot of kids, so I couldn't quite remember. But this story stuck with me, and I still, obviously I'm telling you all about it, so it kind of made an impact on me. In elementary school, when we were overseas, just like here, the kids on Mother's Day would get together and make a little craft, or a lot of times they would have our kids memorize a poem, which was funny because we helped them memorize the poem, right? So by the time it was time for them to recite the poem to you on Mother's Day, you had it memorized far better than your kids did, but, you know, they went through the motions and did the poem for you. It was nice. So in Trey's class, Chloe's class, my wife is mouthing to me, in Chloe's class, there was a little girl whose mom had died. And so the teacher saw that Mother's Day was coming up, and so she decided, you know, out of respect for this little girl and not wanting to bring up painful memories for her, she decided that they weren't going to do Mother's Day in her class. The fear of hurting that one little girl meant that 20 others couldn't celebrate Mother's Day with their class. They didn't make any clay pots or memorize any poems. I'm not terribly nostalgic. I like Father's Day. Okay, it's fine. But honestly, I want to hang out with my kids all the other 364 days out of the year. You still need to buy me a present, kids. I want to make that clear. But... So Father's Day isn't a huge deal to me, but for whatever reason, the teacher's decision to kind of cancel Mother's Day for the class, it made me scratch my head a little bit. I'm still not quite sure what I think about that. And I want to be very clear. I'm not questioning her decision or thinking it was a boneheaded idea. I don't want you to get that idea. I don't know what I would do in that situation. You've got this little girl. She's without a mom for a couple years. She knows that Mother's Day is coming up, right? She sees the other classes making the clay pots and the drawings of Mom and memorizing the poems that they would have our kids memorize. And I wonder what the little girl thought as she observed all of these things happening. And she knows that she's the reason why her class is not celebrating Mother's Day. I never talked to her about it, but I just wonder, well, what was, you know, did she feel kind of guilty that she didn't, that her class didn't do it? Did she really even care? I don't know. Were the kids bummed in the class because they didn't get to recite the poem? I doubt it. You know, a little less homework that semester, I suppose. They didn't have to memorize a Mother's Day poem. Our situation might have been a little bit unique when my kids grew up overseas, because they were in the same class from first through fifth grade. So the kids that were in your class in first grade are the kids that were in your class in fifth grade, and the teachers that you got in first grade were the same teachers that you got in fifth grade. You went together through the years with your class. So it was really important to kind of create a community, an environment, where you got to get along with each other. You're stuck for 5 years, right? If the teacher's good, oh man, it's great. But if the teachers are bad, it is a long 5 years, right? But so maybe I kind of see what she's doing. The teacher wanted to create an environment where this little girl felt safe, where they could get along with each other. My ear thing fell off. Where they could get along with each other for the whole 5 years. But what do you do in a situation like that? Do you celebrate Mother's Day or don't you? Do you have the kids make the clay pots? Do you have them memorize the poem? Erica says yes. Today is Mother's Day. Yep. And I brainstormed, despite the fact that I moved this week. I did a little brainstorming. And I made a list of the people who are in the room today. I know this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's close enough, all right? Here are the people that are present at Central Christian Church during second service. Number one, people who have moms. Go ahead and stand up if you've got a mom, everybody, okay? Right, I'm just kidding. You don't have to stand up, okay? Group number two, people who are moms, okay? Group number three, people who wish they were moms. Well, that's very different, isn't it? What do you think Mother's Day is like for that group of people? Group number four, people who miss their moms. Number five, people who had a falling out with their moms. People who never had a mom, no contact with them since they were young. Seven, people who live far away from their moms. Number eight, people who are sitting next to their moms right now. We got all these groups of people in church this morning, and Mother's Day is probably a little bit different for every single one of them, don't y'all think? Some in this room are happy to celebrate Mother's Day. It's a celebration. We're having a barbecue today. Others, for whatever reason, feel a twinge of sadness, disappointment, regret. And here I am bringing it up, talking about it, just throwing it out in the open. What am I doing, right? So what are we supposed to do with Mother's Day? As a body of believers, we are all Christians in this room. What do we do with a holiday like Mother's Day? I thought about this a lot, and I thought about, well, the Bible. Like, that's what I want to talk about this morning. And not just Mother's Day, but how does the Bible teach us how to get along with each other when we have different ideas about things? What are we supposed to do? How do we live together in a community of believers? Not just Mother's Day, but every day of the year, right? The Bible says a lot about that subject. And this sermon, we are going to focus on the book of Romans, okay? Now, you guys know this book, right? Paul wrote the book of Romans. It's one of my favorite books. Paul, the author, he experienced this dramatic conversion, right? He, at the beginning of Paul's story in the Bible, he's the guy that's putting Christians to death because he thinks they're heretics, right? By the end of the New Testament, Paul is the guy that's traveling all over Asia to tell people about Jesus and the wonderful Savior that he is and how he's been forgiven and how everybody else needs to be a Christian too. That's a pretty radical transformation, don't you think? Paul wrote the book to a church that was started in Rome, okay? And towards the end of the book, like, it's a very heavy theological book where you really got to chew on it for a while because Paul is explaining these very deep topics. But then you get to the end, and I don't know if Paul was running out of time or if he was in a hurry. I don't know what it was, but he, like, rapid fire says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Like, you got to do all these things. Hey, Christians in Rome, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. And it's like bang, 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 bang. And it's sometimes there's sort of a theme, like, here's where we're going, here's the general idea. Sometimes it's like Paul saw a squirrel and he's like, oh, do that too, right? So today is a little bit like that. We're going to look at a bunch of verses that go bang, 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 and we're going to do our best to see how we're supposed to apply them to our lives, okay? So we are going to read this real slow-like, okay? Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. It's going to be on the screen behind me if you'd rather. And we're going to start in verse number 9, okay? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. As we read this, I want us to think, what would a community of believers, what would a church be like if we were really, really good at doing these things? Okay? Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You guys see how it's like boom, 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 boom. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, we're going to take this paragraph by paragraph, okay? The first paragraph says these things. I'm going to do it real quick. He says, talks about how to love each other. One, it has to be sincere, right? Two, he tells us to honor each other. Three, we're supposed to share with people who are in need. And four, we're supposed to practice hospitality. Everybody's got that down, right? We're good with those, right? Heidi and I have started a small group in our house. At Central, there are about 12 groups that meet all throughout the week on a weekly basis. I love hearing stories when the small group leaders tell me, hey, this thing happened in our small group meeting last week, and it was great. This person shared with this need, and we were able to help meet that need in our group. I love it. It's one of my favorite parts about working here at the church is I get to be, you know, the guy that hears all the cool stories in the background. 12 groups means that in the 24 hours prior to a group getting together to meet, I can guarantee you that there is a small group leader that is frantically trying to clean up their house and get ready for a company that's coming over no matter what, right? Small group leaders, are you, yes, am I right? Yep, frantic cleaning before the small group comes over. We talk a lot about small groups at Central. I believe that small groups allow us to do so many of the things that the Bible tells us we have to do if we are Christians. I really think it's essential. Here, okay, for example, Paul, the very first thing, he says that we're supposed to sincerely love each other. I'm just going to throw this out, okay? I think right now, in this room, everybody looking at me, I'm looking at you, I think we can kind of love each other. I'm not sure that we can sincerely love each other. And let me tell you why, okay? Every time the Bible talks about love, it is always talking about doing stuff, actions. It is very rarely talking about the ushy-gushy feel, the feeling part of love, okay? When it says love, it means that love has to be some kind of action, okay? How hard is it right now for you to sincerely love each other? You're not even looking at each other, right? You're looking at me, and I apologize, right? It is impossible for us to love each other sincerely the way the Bible says love on a Sunday morning, okay? It always cracks me up, the little cultural things that my kids notice from living overseas to, you know, living now in the U.S. now for a couple years. One of the things that bothered, I probably shouldn't say a name, but it rhymes with Zoe. It used to drive her crazy when we would go to a store, right? The grocery store, Target, whatever. And what does the cashier do when you get to the, you know, put your things up, it's your turn, and she says, "Hi, how are you? Did you find everything okay? How are you guys doing today?" Right? She's like, does a little conversation with you, right? And all of my kids, not just the one that rhymes with Zoe, but they all kind of thought, "Dad, she's paid to ask you that question. She doesn't really want to know how you're doing, right?" Which is absolutely true. I promise you, she does not care how you're doing, right? That is not the time for you to say, "Well, I've got this fungal infection. It's right in here. It's just awful," right? That's not the time to say, "I got to talk to you about my mother-in-law. She drives me insane," right? Nobody is asking that question when you're at the checkout line, right? So I know this. I grew up here. I understand it's just small talk, and none of us really care how the other person is doing at that moment, right? But they do it anyway. It's just how it's just what you do, right? Your boss tells you to say how you're doing, and you do it. I got this, we have this horrible tradition in the church. Guys, there's a lot of guys that are turning 40 this year. That's the horrible part. When a guy turns 40, there's typically some sort of kidnapping. I can't really talk about it. And we usually go out to dinner and celebrate, you know, the passing of our youth. And the last time we did this, it was for Kurt Erickson, I believe. I went to Dave and Buster's. And at some point during dinner, everyone turned on me. We were having a nice time enjoying our chicken nuggets or whatever it is that we ordered. And everyone decided to do their best Brian Rodert impression during dinner. It was rude. But they all decided that, well, here's Brian Rodert. So you bump into Brian Rodert in the hallway, and he puts his arm around you, and he says this, "Hey, buddy, how's it going? Like, how you doing?" Right? And so they all are doing their best Brian Rodert impression. It's probably true. I do that, right? And when I asked that question, like, everybody said, "Man, you're kind of like back off a little bit." Because what we want when we're bumping into each other in the hallway at church is, "How's it going?" "Fine." Right? But I am kind of like Chloe. I hate that. I'm not very good at small talk, right? So when I say, "How you doing?" and I'm looking right in your eyes, it's because I really want to know how you're actually doing. Tell me about the mother-in-law and the fungal infection. That's what I'm looking for, right? Real love, like what the Bible talks about, always requires action. We have to do something with that. It is not enough for me to say, "Lana, I love you, man." Hey, that's great. Please don't think I'm knocking that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul says he wants us to honor somebody. You guys remember that? It's really hard to honor people when we're all sitting in pews together, right? How do we honor somebody when you're just sitting side by side with them? So please understand me. I do not want to knock Sunday morning at all, okay? I love getting together with a big group of people and singing together. It encourages me when I hear you singing about God and your faith and the things that God has done in your life. I need that as a Christian, but I also need the other things, like what Paul is asking us to do. I need opportunities to honor you. I need opportunities to love you, okay? And that's really hard to do in a great big room like this. It's much, much easier to do in my dirty living room because I just moved last week, right? That is why I think small groups are so important. If the sum total of our Christianity happens right here on Sunday mornings from 10:45 to noon, I think we're missing out on huge opportunities to grow and do the things that Paul is asking us to do. Let's move on to the second paragraph, okay? I'm just going to read off the next list of commands that Paul has for us. He says, bless those who persecute you, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, don't be proud, and don't be conceited. Okay, read them again. Bless those who persecute you, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with each other, don't be proud, and don't be conceited. I don't think that it's too much of a stretch to say Paul is saying, would you all get along, right? Look at it. When I read the Bible, and I know you guys are like me, when I read the Bible, I want to see if what I'm reading matches up with the life that I'm living, okay? So read the list again and think about it on two different levels, okay? Am I personally following what Paul has to say, me personal, Brian Roeder? And then zoom out a little bit and say, are we as a church body doing the things that we read about and that Paul is asking us to do? I want to tell you an embarrassing story about my wife and I. Heidi just got very nervous. I don't really know if we were dating or just friends at the time of this story, but I remember sitting next to her in chapel one day. We both attended Ozark Christian College, and there's a chapel service that's just basically a church service for all the college students. And I was sitting next to her, and I'm embarrassed to admit this story, but, well, let me just tell you, I have no musical ability, okay? Zero. I don't get it. I don't know the technical stuff behind the scenes. It's all a bit of a mystery. So one day, Heidi and I are in chapel, I'm sitting there singing as best as I can, and I notice that my wife is singing different notes than I am singing. Sounds normal, right? But again, I have no musical talent whatsoever, so I'm kind of listening to her. And then after chapel, I say, hey, Heidi, I don't know if you know this, but you were kind of singing the wrong notes there in chapel. Did you, you know, were you having trouble hearing, or what was the deal? This actually happened. Let me take a step back. My wife started college as a music major. She was in band all during high school. She has a beautiful singing voice. Anybody that sat next to her in church knows that she has a great singing voice. And here I am asking her why she was singing the wrong notes in chapel. She was a very kind person. She still is a kind person. And she very calmly explained to me that, well, she was just singing the harmony of the song. She wasn't singing the melody that I was singing. And so then the next time, she let me sit next to her in chapel again. Wasn't that something? The next time we sit together in chapel, and she starts singing harmony, and I go, oh, well, that does sound nice, right? Like, it wasn't what I was singing, but it sounded good, didn't it? Can you believe Heidi married me? I don't know why. So the same kind of harmony, the same kind of harmony that happens when Heidi and I are sitting next to each other in chapel singing different notes is how Paul wants us to live together. Did you guys see that? Live in harmony with one another. Do I get to insist that you sing the same notes that I do? Nope, that's melody, right? We're all singing the same notes. And what happens if this whole church is singing the same notes? Boring, right? We sound better when we let other people sing different notes than what we want to sing. That means that on Sunday, when someone picks a song that I don't like, and it happens, right? I sing it because it's not about what I want. I have to let other people sing different notes because I know that together we sound much, much better, right? I don't get to insist that you sing my song, my style, my type, do this, do that. I get to appreciate the harmony that all of us get to make. But I never get to tell you what you should be singing. So that means that on a day like Mother's Day, that can cause different reactions in different kinds of people, different groups of people that are in this room, I want to be careful to rejoice with the people that are rejoicing. And I want to be careful to mourn with the people that are mourning. It means that I put my needs, my wants, even my rights to the side so that I can live in harmony with people, so that I can get along with my brothers and sisters. Am I very good at that? I'm not always very good. Are you all? Are we willing as a church to put aside the things that we want and that we need so that we can live in harmony with each other? Are we willing to put each other's needs before our own needs? Boy, and it goes way beyond what happens here on a Sunday, doesn't it? Like, this is just the tiniest part of being a Christian. Paul was writing this letter to a bunch of Christians in Rome, and he was telling them to bless people who treat you badly. Ooh. He told them to be sensitive. Be happy when people are happy. Be sad when people are sad. We're supposed to sing melody. We're supposed to sing harmony. And we're supposed to do a beautiful song and do it all with humility. That's our job. And it's a huge job. And I tell you what, if we're good at that, I think that it changes every single interaction that we have, not just with each other. It changes how I treat my neighbor. It changes how I treat my teacher, my boss, my neighbor that drives me crazy. Everything about our lives will change if I try to live in harmony with each other. You guys like salsa? I love salsa. Any diet that I've ever had has been ruined by chips and salsa. The funny thing is, onions, right? I don't really like raw onions. You guys eat raw onions very often? No. You do? I don't eat raw onions. Jalapenos? No. I'm a big sissy and I don't like hot stuff. Tomatoes are good. I do like tomatoes. But you put it all together and make a salsa and I can't stop myself, right? Jardiniera. You ever had this stuff? You know, there's carrots in jardiniera, vegetables like those little pearl onions, there's all kinds of stuff, right? You put all of those different ingredients together, and some of the ingredients you don't even like, but you mix it all together, and it's good stuff, right? That's what Paul is asking the body of Christ to be. Good salsa, right? That's a paraphrase. That's not... you guys ever seen The Princess Bride? I know you have. If you have not seen The Princess Bride, you are now dismissed. You may go watch it. Kay, you haven't seen it. Kay! Party at our house when we have the TV. One of the main characters in The Princess Bride is Inigo Montoya, right? Remember this guy? When he was a kid, Inigo Montoya watched his father get killed by the six-fingered man. You guys remember that? So all throughout the rest of the movie, Inigo asks, you know, random people, hey, you know, how many fingers? Can I count your fingers? And he says that. So he's doing all this, training for, you know, to be a wonderful swordsman so that when he meets the six-fingered man, he can say, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Oh, I'm so proud of you guys. Good job. That was great. So The Princess Bride is kind of a farce, right? It's kind of comedy, right? But it's easy to miss this little plot twist with Inigo Montoya's life, right? He finally meets the six-fingered man. there's this conversation that he has with Wesley, right? And Inigo Montoya works for, he's like a henchman, right? He works for, the name just left me, a little short guy. I can't think of who it is. Anyway, Vicini. Yeah, that's it, Vicini. So he works for him, and he like does his dirty work, right? And it's funny. So Wesley says, hey, why are you working for this guy? And he says, well, revenge doesn't really pay the bills, right? So he works for the henchman because he's got bills to pay. But otherwise, his quest is for revenge. Like, he wants to avenge his father's death and look for the six-fingered man. It's a goofy quote, I know. But I think it, just a little snippet of it talks about it's kind of fruitless revenge, right? It's an ugly, ugly thing. I think about, well, let me read what Paul had to say. Verse 17. Here's his idea about revenge. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Guys, think about it. Think of a time in your life when you wanted revenge. I cannot think of a time in my life where I wanted revenge and it wasn't tainted in some way by my own selfishness. Can you guys think about a time when you wanted revenge and you could say it was like a holy, godly revenge? I cannot. Every time I wanted revenge, it was because of my pride. It was because I wanted to hurt them. I wanted to embarrass them. I wanted to feel like they made me feel. I cannot think of a time when it was godly. Like, just the judgment alone, right? Like, can any of us, there's always two sides to a story. You guys have heard this, right? Like, is it ever possible for me to say that my interpretation of the events is the correct interpretation of the events? It's always colored. It's always tainted in some way by my own biases, my own opinions. There is exactly one person who can extract revenge and have it be a holy thing, and that is God. There's only one. God is the only one that can punish sin perfectly. And I don't mean that like harshly. I mean in a way that is just and right. I mean, I personally can't even decide if my interpretation of what happened in a certain event or a certain argument is the correct one, much less punish for that. So Paul says, hey, don't. When you confront evil in your life, what is our response? How do we overcome it? Good. That is our weapon. It is never more evil. It is never a little bit of evil. It is only good. That is how we overcome evil in this world. And that is tough. Verse 18, I want to highlight this. We're almost done. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. First, I want to say this. Paul says, if it is possible. That kind of implies that it might not be possible to live at peace. Why is that? Because if me and Gary have an issue with each other, I can do everything in my power to reconcile and live at peace. But if he doesn't want it, can I? I cannot. So it is possible that it's not possible. That sounds weird. We may not be able to live at peace with everyone. However, we must try. As far as it depends on you, that means I have to give everything I can to live at peace with the people that God has put in my life. Guys, I hear all the time, people will come up to me and I hear like a little snippet of, well, I have this beef with this person because one time they said this about me. And every time you will hear me say, have you talked to that person? Right? There's so many things that we just kind of hide in our hearts, you know? And we don't talk about that person. And when we do that, when we bury it instead of confront what's going on, man, it grows and it gets ugly, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, 5 years later, it's this huge thing where two people in the same family aren't even talking to each other anymore. That we cannot live in a community and allow that stuff to happen. Guys, we're rubbing shoulders with each other all the time. It's impossible to not get offended at some point, right? But when that happens, we have to do what Paul says and live at peace with each other. That means sometimes you got to go up to that person and say, hey, you probably didn't mean this, but you kind of upset me a little bit. You got to give them a chance to know that they offended you and give them a chance to apologize. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with that person. What I really think we have to do in order to put all of these things that Paul talks about into practice is we have to pretend like we are starting first grade in elementary school in Italy. And we know that the people that you're sitting around right now are going to be the people that you are stuck with for the next period of time, right? Except in Italy, it ended in fifth grade. Our time together as a community of believers ends at eternity. So I guess it doesn't end, right? We follow these commands because we know God has called us to be one body of believers. If we are going to make it all the way to the end, we have got to put these words of Paul into practice. And I tell you what, if we were really, really good at this stuff, don't you think that people who are not with us, who are not following Jesus, are going to notice how radically different we are? Lance had a fortune. We went to a Chinese buffet on Saturday. No, Friday. Lance's fortune said this. Work on yourself first, then help others. Am I saying that right? I think that's what it was. Work on yourself first and then help others. And we all kind of, we read that and we thought, that is the opposite of what Jesus says to do, isn't it? Like Jesus says, no, you help others. And then you will be better in that process, right? But the world, I promise you, the world takes it upside down and says, no, you got to get yours first, and then you worry about helping other people with the extras, the leftovers, right? Let me ask you all a question. If I'm really supposed to work on myself first, am I ever going to get around to helping others? No. I mean, that's just a cop-out, isn't it? So Jesus turns it all upside down. He says, nope, you help others first. Jesus says, no, you can't be conceited. No. He says, you put other people first in your life. He says, oh, hey, the enemy, the guy that's hungry, you should probably give him something to eat. Oh, he's thirsty, you should give him something to drink. That is the total opposite of how the dog-eat-dog world eats. And what do you think the world would say if we as a body of believers, we as a community of Christians, changed that around and lived so radically different? Don't you think that people would want to know why we're different? Don't you think people would say, I want what they have? Well, I think they would. I think that kind of makes our job of telling people about Jesus a lot easier because they know that what we're saying must be radically different than anything they've ever heard of before. I think that we have to get good at things like this where Paul's just going, do this. I think we got to take time to study them. I think we got to take time to figure out, well, what does that mean? How do we put that into practice? But what if I don't like worship that Sunday? Harmony, right? Well, but what if they do it differently than I would have them do it? Harmony. I think that we have to perfect this in our search to look just like Jesus. Isn't that what our goal is? It's kind of interesting. You know, this whole Sunday, I've sat up and said, you know, it's tough to put a lot of these things into practice on Sunday morning, and it is. But we have one little exception to that, and that's communion time. It's a time when our minds are focused on the cross. We've got the little piece of bread that kind of brings to mind Jesus' body, and we have a little cup of juice, and that brings to mind Jesus' blood and his sacrifice. And it's this thing that unifies Christians all over the world. And as we do it during second service at Central, we get up and move around, It's a great time to go up to somebody and honor them. It's a great time to go up to somebody and say, hey, I haven't been living in harmony with you and I need to knock it off. It's a great time to mourn with the people that are mourning today. It's a great time to rejoice with the people that are rejoicing today. It's only 5 minutes, but it can be done. That's one of the reasons why we decided that, you know, hey, let's change communion up and let's move around to give people an opportunity to let the body be the body, to put into practice some of the things that Paul is talking to us about today. Just a few minutes, I'm going to pray, and then there'll be some music playing in the background. Whenever you're ready, there's communion back there and back there and back there and up here. Go to wherever's closest to you, and please grab someone and pray with them. Is it going to be uncomfortable and awkward? Probably. But do it. This is the time for us to put the things into practice that Paul tells us to do. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you for the cross, for your Son's body and his blood that was spilled, for the sacrifice that kind of took the punishment for my sin, for our sin. Father, we admit to you that we do not always put into practice the things that you want us to do. This list that Paul gives us at the book of Romans is a little overwhelming because there's so many things that we need to do if we're going to really seek to live the way your Son did. And we ask that you would help us, that you would cause our lives to be so radically different on Tuesday afternoons, just during normal day-to-day life, that we would be so different that people can't help but want to know what we have. Father, help us to just remember these things. Just bring them to mind. We ask that your Spirit would kind of kick us when we need to change, or where there's an attitude that's growing inside of us that needs to be pulled out. God, help us to be responsive to that, to be listening to the work that you want to do in our lives. I pray that this week you would give us opportunity after opportunity to talk about your Son and the change that he has made in our lives. And God, when those opportunities come, and I really believe they will, give us the courage to open our mouths and to speak. Thank you for this part of the church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that you paid the price for us. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.